got quiet really fast. Also, I was not aware of, I guess I knew it, but I missed it, but the Repkas, I believe, also have a foreign exchange student that's with them. Colin. Oh, there. I'm looking, and I'm like, who do I not recognize here? And I heard you got the Holy Ghost at camp. Is that right? Awesome. At, where are you from? From Spain. Awesome. Awesome. I've never been to Spain, but I've been to Oklahoma. Not Arizona. That brought back some flashbacks from... sometimes I wonder why, how my mind is so quick-witted in some areas and it just falls flat on its face in others. Like when I'm staring at someone and I can't remember their name. I'm sorry, hon. Oh, Lord. You guys should have sang first. Oh, have you ever seen an advertisement for a free gift? Anybody ever, you know, you go into a store and they've got this big flashing lights up and it's this free gift. All you got to do is sign on the dotted line, and if they choose your name, you know, you get to show up and you get to get this free gift. And then when you show up, maybe perhaps you've won one of those free gifts, that you find out that you really have to do something in order to receive that free gift. That's usually in the fine print that is so fine that it's almost like microscopic, and it's like on the back page of 20 pages. Of a disclaimers. And a few years back, Lois and I, we were given a free weekend stay at the Christmas Mountain Resort in the Dells. Now, we were excited about this. I've never been to the Christmas Mountain Resort, and I went online and I saw pictures, and I'm like, oh, this is beautiful. This is going to be awesome. So we set our time up. We had a man here that attended Calvary Gospel Church for a few, off and on for a few years. He traveled a lot. He worked as a professional welder, and he went all over the country. He was very good at his job, and he worked on a number of pipelines and a number of companies and such with aluminum and stainless steel welding and such. So he had accumulated all these bonus points, and he said, Pastor, I'm very rarely in town long enough to collect on any of these, so I want to take and give these to you and your wife. And we were excited. This nice cabin, we arrived on Friday night as planned. It was a late winter, but still a lot of snow on the ground, and we went into the big lodge there that was right at the base of the big ski mountain, and it was so beautiful, people out there skiing and such, and we're sitting in there, and we're having a nice dinner, and we settled in for the night. We're all comfortable, excited, had a little fireplace and such, but 8 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang, and I look at my wife, and I'm like, who knows we're even here? I didn't tell anybody. Nobody knows our phone number. So I'm like, I'm not answering it. So I don't answer it. 8:30, the phone rings again. And I didn't answer it at 8:30. I didn't answer it at 9, and I didn't answer it at 9:30. But by the time 10 o'clock rolled around, I was getting pretty aggravated about this phone. So I go and I pick up the phone and I abruptly say, hello? And it's, hello, this is your rental office. We would like to know what time you would like to book your appointment for viewing all of our fine amenities here at Christmas Mountain. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but I'm not interested in any showing. We were given this as a gift. And thanks, but no thanks. So you don't have to call us anymore. Well, at 10:30, we got a call. 11 o'clock, we got a call. I told my wife, let's go downtown and get some lunch. So we went downtown the Dells. In the wintertime, there's like nothing going on in the Dells. It was actually a pretty decent day. We sat out on a bench in front of one of the stores and just kind of watched the three cars over the next hour drive down the street. And T-shirt shops were all closed and such. So we said, well, let's go back to the room after we had some lunch. We get back to the room 2:30, and the phone starts ringing again. And finally, I told my wife, I said, listen, they're going to keep doing this until they get a commitment out of us. We didn't pay anything for this, so let's go home. So we packed up our stuff, got in the car, and drove home. Now, this was free. Didn't cost us a dime. But boy, there sure were a lot of definite strings that were attached to this free weekend at Christmas Mountain in Wisconsin Dells. Now, here at the church, over the years, people have donated stuff to the church. And if you've ever donated something to church, I'm not necessarily talking about you, but I'm not necessarily excluding you either, depending upon which side of this donation equation you fall on, okay? And I won't tell anybody if you won't tell anybody, so nobody will know who donated the old used tires and the old batteries for the garage sale. It costs us more to get rid of the stuff than what we made at the garage sale. See, sometimes this just happens. People typically will give something away that no longer has a value to them. I don't want somebody's old tires, and especially if they're not even a matching pair, and I don't need any more old batteries. I've got old batteries all over in my garage as it is. And sometimes they give something to the church that's broken, and they think, well, you know, all you got to do is order a part. Well, you order the part and you keep it because it's probably not going to happen. And sometimes we have people that come in and say, you know, Pastor, I got this really great projection TV. You know, it's 60-inch projection TV, and I hate to get rid of it. But, you know, we're getting a new, nice 52-inch plasma HD smart TV. So we just thought we'd give the church the old projection TV that weighs 400 pounds. And the blue bulb is burnt out. And it's $400 for a bulb because it's old technology. You see, it's bulky, it's old, but oh, old car tires, old battery. That's one of the reasons why we kind of gave up on the garage sale bit. Sometimes it touched twice. We have people bring in, we asked it for it to be gently used clothing. We filled a dumpster up of gently used clothing a few clinics ago. But you see, the reason, the point to all this is if something is free and something costs us absolutely nothing, then we generally treat it much differently than something that we had to pay for. Would everyone agree with that? I'm going to lead into this series. I'm going to preach part one tonight, and next Wednesday night we'll do part two. But we read in 2 Samuel 24, and I'm just making reference to this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm making reference to the story. You can go home and read it on your own because this isn't the bulk of what we're really talking about tonight. I'm just setting a stage or a platform for the next two weeks here. But David, here David had pulled another somewhat, I guess you wouldn't say somewhat, it really was kind of a major blunder in his life. And David comes to God and says, Lord, I have sinned, I've done wickedly, but these sheep, meaning Israel, what have they done? Let your hand be against me and against my father's house. David said, God, I'm the one that made the mistake. I want you to blame me and take your anger out on me. Don't blame the people. So God shows mercy, and David steps up and he says, Lord, strike me if you want to strike me, but don't hurt anybody else on my part. You see, David was showing a broken and a contrite heart, and this is a heart that shows that he had been broken by his sin, and he wants to make that sin right with God. Now, you can read in this passage, it all has to do with David wanting to take a census of his army, and God says no. But as a result of David's sin, 70,000 people, 70,000 people lost their life. How would you like to be the pastor of a city the size of Green Bay, and you sin, and God says, I'm going to penalize you for your sin. You wake up the next morning, and your whole community's dead. That's a pretty stiff punishment, but that was David's punishment. Now, David loved Israel, and David loved God, and he didn't want any more calamity to come upon them. So David goes to offer a sacrifice, and he runs into the prophet Gad, who tells him to erect an altar on the threshing floor, which is the place for atonement. Now, David runs into a gentleman named Aruhana, and he's going to do an offering to God. And Aruhana says to David, "Listen, David, I've got some oxen. I've got some threshing instruments. I've got a thresher. I've got all of this. You can use mine for free, and you don't even have to pay for it. I'm not going to charge you anything, David. You paid enough of a price." But David doesn't want to take the free road. He doesn't want to take anything that is free. And David says, "I will buy it from you." But then he goes on to say this. He says, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." You see, David had sinned, and God had showed David mercy. And David wants to make it right. Now, in his mind, he says, If I'm going to offer something to God, if I'm going to give something to my God, I'm not going to give anything to him that didn't cost me anything. If I'm going to sacrifice to my God of mercy, my God of grace, I'm going to give something that costs me. And we've got to understand, church, that victory, no matter how small or no matter how large that victory may be, whether it's personal victory, whether it's a family victory, or whether it is a church victory, victory always comes at a price. We read in Galatians where Christ gave himself, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and our Father. Paul goes on as he writes to his dear friend in the ministry, Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, referring to God, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is why Jesus commended the widow who gave just the mite, gave a penny, in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, because she sacrificed everything that she had. She loved Jesus so much that she wanted to give everything, and as she reached into her purse and she pulled out her coin purse and she opened it up, there was nothing in there but a few little mites, which is value at approximately one penny, and says, "You know what, Lord? This is all I have. I don't have anything else to give you, but I'm going to give you this." And the Lord looked at that as the Pharisees were laughing at the small, "What can that do for the kingdom?" Well, what can a few loaves and a few fishes do in the hands of the Creator? You see, but each day when we look at this, and she loved Jesus so much, she wanted to give everything that she had. And sometimes we look at ourselves, and I want you to imagine, put yourself into this situation, and as far as a sacrificial or giving something that costs us something. But we, for whatever reason, sometimes we continue to just put things off. We continue to procrastinate. We keep telling ourselves, perhaps, that I should just be satisfied with what I already have done. I should be satisfied with my ministry. And each day as we go on and on and on, we begin to become more trapped and more miserable. And we begin to ask ourselves, why in my life do I always feel that I am so stuck? How do I stay this way, God? How in the world does this always happen to me? I just talked to the staff before church. We were in our pre-service prayer meeting, and I said, "How many of you went to camp?" And quite a few of them raised their hand. And I said, "How many of you got really blessed at camp?" And everybody kept their hands up. I says, "Okay, it's Wednesday. Camp's been over for 4 days, 5 days. How many of you feel stuck already?" And one of the staff says, I don't know what it is. But tonight I want to talk, tonight, next Wednesday night, on the high price of staying stuck. Now, have you ever felt this kind of an internal push-pull, this internal struggle that goes on inside your life? I know many of you have, because recently this has been probably the number one question that has been asked or has been discussed here among members of this congregation. So I know that this is something that we're all dealing with at one level or another. Now, you may say, Pastor, I kind of feel like you're stuck on this. Well, I'm probably stuck on this because so many of us are stuck on this. And if we can't get unstuck on this, then how are we gonna accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? So we got to ask ourselves, you know, have you ever found yourself, you listen to Brother Cisco or Brother Little at camp, or you go to a seminar, and maybe it's Brother Stone King, and you come home and you're just, man, you want to soar like the eagles. And you can just imagine yourself just flying like an eagle. But then the next day or the next week, you get up and you get out of bed and you feel like you're stuck in this situation, whatever it may be, you're stuck in it. And you have such a strong pull, you can feel something pulling in your soul. You can feel it inside you, and you so desire to make changes in your life, but you find yourself just simply unable. In spite of all the great preaching, in spite of all the great teaching, in spite of praying at times or fasting, you find yourself unable to get yourself going. And if this happens to be so, and I just heard someone in the back hall before service actually talking about this, if this is happening to you, you may be trapped in your comfort zone. And we've talked a lot about this year. Your comfort zone is made up of the people, it's made up of places, and it's made up of things that are basically very familiar with. They're things, habits that we're familiar with, and we struggle because we don't want to pay the price to change some of these things in our lives. Your comfort zone is made up of the people, places, things, and habits that are most familiar to you. And many of us, we are so scared, we even think about moving outside of our comfort zone, and we cling tenaciously to the known, and we choose familiarity over risk. And I put risk down, but we could also put the word faith down. We choose something that is familiar to us instead of exercising our faith. And the problem with choosing to stay in our comfort zones is that it can come with a terrible price tag, and one that has eternal consequences. Discovering and living your calling is an adventure that entails risk. We've talked a lot lately about finding your identity, your calling in Jesus Christ. What is God calling you to do in His kingdom? So we look at this, and discovering and living that calling, it entails a risk. Responding to God's call to fulfill your mission in life will most definitely require you to journey beyond the boundaries of what is most comfortable for you and for I. God just has a way of constantly forcing us into areas of our lives that are unknown to us. And we hate that, don't we? At least a few of us do. The rest of you are still trying to make up your mind, maybe. I don't know. See, Jesus never seemed to hesitate in telling people to leave Him, leave their familiar lives, for the unfamiliar path of following Him. He says, listen, if you want to follow me, you want to be one of my disciples, you got to take up your cross daily. You got to pick it up daily. And all of the people He was talking to there in conversation, having that conversation that they knew exactly what the cross meant. They knew exactly because they were surrounded by crosses on the hillsides, in the valleys, all over the place. The Romans had crucified thousands, tens. It was said that between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph lived and where they went for the census, there was over 10,000 crucified people. And that path of the road, it was everywhere. And people understood that to take up my cross means that I have to take up the implement of death upon my own shoulders, and I have to drag it to wherever my spot of execution or death is, and I have to drag it there myself. So when Jesus says, you want to be one of my disciples, you're going to have to make some changes. There's going to have to be some hardships, perhaps. You're going to have to overcome some struggles. And each time we blockade ourselves further and further and further within our comfort zone, and it becomes more difficult. Because the further we bury ourselves into what's most comfortable, it becomes more and more difficult for us to hear God's calling as He calls us in our lives. You see, living your calling is possible only when we are able and willing to be obedient to God's voice and take the risk of stepping out to follow Jesus. And you know what that requires? It requires trust. It requires trust. It requires trust. Isn't it funny how when we argue with God because we need a blessing, we say, well, God, don't you trust me? Lord, I need a miracle. I need a financial miracle. God, don't you trust me? God says, yeah, let's have a conversation about trust for a minute. I called you last week. I asked you last week. Remember when you were at Woodman's? Remember when you were at the grocery store and that one person came by and they were weepy and you felt that little tug in your spirit to talk to her, talk to him? You didn't do it. I asked you. And you're like, God, I don't know. Should I not? I don't know. You know, and we have these arguments with God. We want God to trust us. But we have a hard time sometimes trusting Him. You see, living your God call, living what God... Listen, this is an adventure, folks. This is our relationship with Him and our calling with Him is not supposed to be something that is just that is weary and frustrating and such as... It's an adventure. It's an adventure with God. Where else can we find this kind of adventure when we team our lives up with God? God, and we say, God, wherever you call me to go, I'm going to go. And whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do. What an adventure. But you see, that adventure requires faith. It requires trust. It requires courage. It requires resourcefulness and a willingness to confront new and unfamiliar challenges in our lives. Have you ever got a phone call from somebody and you wish you wouldn't have answered that phone call? And you get yourself out of the call as quick as you can. And that's a problem with our phones nowadays, because they got caller ID. And you can tell where they're calling you from, but they can also tell if you call them. And so it just takes one phone call one way, and you answer it, and you're kind of stuck. And I every now and then... there'll be a good-hearted person here at the church that will give my personal phone number out to someone that's looking for help. Now, I don't just blow people off when people call me. I've driven to the gas station, put gas in people's cars. My wife and I, we've driven to the grocery store, picked up groceries, and taken them to motel rooms countless time and time and time again. So when people call, I just don't dismiss it and just blow them off because they're just somebody looking for a handout. I had this individual call, and I took the individual out to dinner. They were hungry, so I took them out to eat, got them a meal, and then they wanted a ride to a nearby town, so I took them to their nearby town, and found out that this is just, I got myself into this huge mess. I'm 45 minutes away from home, and I got this guy that I have no idea his background. He could be mafia undercover. I don't know. And I'm sitting outside a house while he's stalking his ex-girlfriend. This is honest, true story. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do I get rid of this? Finally, I said, listen, I can't sit here all night. And he says, finally gets up enough nerve. He goes up to the door, and the ex-girlfriend's boyfriend comes to the door. And, oh, my word, sparks are flying. He's out in the middle of the street screaming over the top of the car. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, it gets better, but we're not going to go into it. I discovered that you can put an app on your phone. It's called Call Blocker. It works. But you see, I also found out something as well. That we can put an app into our lives. And when God tries to call, and God tries to get through, we look and we say, I recognize that number. I'm busy right now. I don't have time. Lord, I've told you I can't do this. You keep insisting. And we use our own call blocking app in our own lives. You see, we must confront those things in our lives that are blocking us from having that conversation with God. If God comes calling and you go running because you don't want to have that conversation, then you know what you're telling God? You're telling you're probably not being honest with yourself, but what you're telling me, you're letting everybody else know that there's something inside of you that needs to get out of you, and you're running from whatever that something may be. You see, call blockers are there. Call blockers are things that get in the way of your seeing who and just what you have been created to be. And getting stuck in your comfort zone can be a sign that you have come up against a call blocker in your journey with Jesus Christ. Finding out what you're gifted and called to do, and or taking any needs or actions to live up to that calling. Some of the most powerful call blockers are fear. Do you know that? We're just simply afraid. Money. Money's a big call blocker. Busyness. You know, if the devil can't get you spiritually, if the devil can't find a vulnerable weak point in your life, he can make you so busy that you lose out anyway. Did you know that? Busyness, negative thinking, childhood wounds. Listen, I just want to say this right now on this. I cannot fix any past hurts in your life, and you can't fix any past hurts in my life. I can't do that. Any past hurts that Sister Audrey Hawk has, I cannot fix them. I can lead to principles found in the Word of God, but I cannot fix a broken heart. Only Jesus Christ, only God has the ability to go internally and help you surgically remove. But see, the problem is so many of us do not want those wounds healed because we have become so accustomed to them that they have become part of us. And we like that because then we can use that whenever it becomes, I don't know, whenever we want to use it as an excuse. You see, your calling blockers can get you stuck, or they can get you off track in the journey that God has laid out to discern and live by your calling, whatever God has called you to do. that can keep you trapped in a life that's far less than the life that God intended for you and I to have. So what differentiates those who are successful in discovering and living their calling and those that are not? The difference is the ability to overcome. There. The ability to overcome your own personal set list of call blockers. The most common indicator that people are wrestling with call blockers is the resistance to following through when God calls you to do something. Ever notice that? When God calls you to do something, isn't it amazing how we pray and we ask God to use us? And when God says, okay, I'm going to use you, Chantel O'Malley, in this way, and when God reveals that to us, we immediately begin to resist what we just asked him to help us with. Why? Because it pulls us out of what makes us most comfortable. And we don't like that. Oftentimes, we try to rationalize. Listen, this is where our experience with God and where God desires to take us, where the rubber meets the road, right here. The most common indicator that people are wrestling is the resistance to follow through on what they believe God is calling them to, and also they try to rationalize or reshape God's will for their lives. We try to bargain back with God. When God says, I'm calling you to preach, I don't want to preach, God. Well, that's what I'm calling you to preach. I don't want to preach, God. I've called you to preach. I don't want to preach. Well, okay, I'll teach Sunday school. And we try to take and we try to renegotiate our calling with God. God says, no, that's not how this works. I don't work that way. So sometimes it's maybe, Lord, there's things going on in my life right now, and I don't have time for all of this, God. I really don't. Please hear me out. I don't have time to pastor right now, God. I've got a train set. I'm trying to get in a magazine. Don't you understand, Lord? You laugh about that, but we do the same thing. We say, God, really, you want me to go help out in a preaching point? You want me to go help out in Stoughton? Lord, we've got kids. Maybe when our kids are graduated. That's how we try to do this. And those who successfully discover and live their calling have learned to recognize and overcome their own individual call blockers within their lives. So when he asks us, how does one overcome that which is blocking your calling from God? First of all, we got to listen to live one's calling. We must. There's no other way around it. We must master ourselves. If you cannot control your own self, you're not going to get anywhere else. God's not going to use us if we can't get over us. I'm saying that collectively. I'm not pointing at any one individual here, okay? So we got to have a strategy for overcoming and transforming these barriers so that we can experience what God has created us to live. So we need a calling strategy. How do we overcome fear? How do we overcome fear? Now, this is a two-part message, so we're going to get into some of this. This is laying out a foundation. We need a strategy for overcoming fear. And part of that is we look at God. I want you to preach. I want to use myself as an example. I want you to preach. Then I want you to pastor. I'm like, God, I'll compromise on preaching, but no on pastoring. I don't want to do it. God says, well, okay, all right. We'll see how that works. I've never lost the battle yet. I've got my ways. God began to gnaw on me, but I did find out one thing, that my problem was with pastoring is I kept looking at this man and saying, I can't be this man. And God says, I'm not asking you to be this man. I'm asking you to be the man I've called you to, and I'm not asking you to do it all at once. You ever have those little bite-sized Snickers? Trust me, they're as dangerous as a full-size 14-ounce $3 Snicker bar at the counter that looks like a mini meatloaf. I went in the other day to the dollar store, and they had Milky Ways. Little 50-cent Milky Way. It looks like a little Twix bar. I broke down. I had 50 cents. It was 53. I had to borrow 3 pennies from the teller. Got my little Milky Way bar, and I went out. It tasted every bit as good as a big Milky Way bar. The only problem was it was just one little bite, and you want more. How do I become a pastor? One bite at a time. Here we are. I've eaten a lot of Snicker bars and a lot of drinks, guzzles of Mountain Dew, but hey, we are here. Don't bring me Snicker bars and Mountain Dew, okay? I gave up on that. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with asking help from other people. Did you know that? That's not a sign of weakness. We get so self-absorbed that we can't go up to a brother or a sister and say, hey, I feel God's calling me in this area and I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? That's why he put us in a body. Practicing biblical principles which affirm in our lives, these are scripture verses that embed in God's word and truth in our mind and in our heart. Scriptures like, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when you say, I can't do that, oh, well, according to Philippians 4:13, I can. Is Philippians 4:13 a lie? Or am I just struggling with grasping the concept that me, Roy Howard Grant, can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? God has not given me a spirit of fear. There's a big one. If you got fear, it ain't coming from God, but rather a spirit of power. This is greater. We're talking bigger than Hulk power here. Of love and of self-discipline. That's a paraphrased version, but I like that. You see, the more you focus on your fears, the less we focus on God. And the more you focus on God, the less you focus on your fears. Isn't that something how that works? As you seek to discern your calling, ask the Lord to help you see any call blockers that may be hindering you and becoming the person that he created you to be and doing the things that he has designed only you can do. See, you're not alone in this journey of discovering and living out your calling. Philippians 2:13 said, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. This is written to all of us. We're all in this. We're all involved in this. Ask the Lord to give you the courage and the power to move you forward in your life. He's created you for a purpose, and he will enable you to conquer your calling blockers and fulfill your mission in life. So what's one of the number one things that blocks us? We talked about fear. How many of you are in the I don't feel qualified for my calling club? Is only a few here? Nobody else feels that way? Well, join the club, because you're not the only one that felt that way, and we all feel that way at times, that, you know what, I just don't feel qualified to do this. We find a rather unique story that fits this line of questioning almost perfect to the T. And we're going to just get into the very beginning of this, and we'll finish this up next week. But if we read in Judges chapter 6 and 7, You can go home and read this as a homework assignment, Judges chapter 6 and 7. We find a man named Gideon. How many of you have ever heard of Gideon? Now, as I begin to put this together, you know, sometimes when I work on a message, I just struggle. It's just a fight from start to finish. And it's just like, Lord, but this one here, it's just like God just laid things out, and it was just like cruise control 70. I was like, wow, that probably means it's going to go really bad. But, you know, sometimes God just speaks, and it just flows. And I love this story of Gideon. But you know what? As I was praying about this and I was reading this, and I said, God, how many times have I preached about Gideon? And God says, I want you to preach about the front end, not the back end of the story. Focus on the front of the story. Don't focus on the end of the story. Read the front again. So I went through and I'm reading this. The story starts out that we have Gideon here. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Okay? That's like trying to take a Phillips screw out with a regular screwdriver. Wine presses weren't designed for wheat threshing. But you see, Gideon is there, he's threshing wheat, and an angel of God appeared to him. And the first words that this angel says to Gideon is, he says, Jehovah is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon, if we were Gideon, put your name in there. Scott Leonardson, Jehovah is with you, you mighty man of valor. And we say, God, do you know where I'm at? I'm hiding from the enemy. I'm trying to make bread in a wine press. Both parts of the statement were shocking. First, Gideon hiding in a wine press. And second, he didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. And it certainly didn't feel like Jehovah was with him. Because if Jehovah was with me, then why in the world are things so bad around me? Think about that, okay? They're being overrun by Midianites. Gideon said to the angel, if Jehovah is with us, then why is all this happening to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? So he begins to question the angel. He says, hey, didn't Jehovah take us across the Red Sea? What about the manna? What about the fire? What about the water? And what about the clothes? What about all of these great things? What about all of that? Where is it? So if Jehovah is truly with me, then why am I in the situation I'm in? Have you ever felt that way? You see, we've asked God the same question. But sometimes, listen, church, it's our flesh that we live in. It's difficult to believe that there's anything beyond this physical world that we live in, because this is where we live. This is our reality. But you see, there is a powerful, loving, personal God that I have heard so many people talk about, and I have seen and have memory. Some of it's a dim memory of experiencing things myself, but that doesn't, just because I'm struggling doesn't diminish the power of God. So if the Lord is with us, why does he at sometimes feel so completely absent and sometimes almost non-existent? You see, we might expect a note of reassurance from the angel, some comforting explanation of why God feels he's absent, but that's not what the angel said to Gideon. Instead, he said, Jehovah God said something that's even more startling. After he called him a mighty man of valor, he says, go in this power of yours. And I could understand, or I could look and understand, or the reasoning where Gideon would say, really? This power of mine? Do you know, God, I'm standing in a wine press right now hiding? I don't feel a whole lot of power. And God continues, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. You notice that statement really caught me because he says, and you. He didn't say, and all of Israel with you. God called him in a specific pattern, a specific purpose, and it was pointed just at him. And sometimes God calls us into specific tasks and says, this is a task for only you. And we look at it and say, God, ain't gonna happen. And God says, well, what about that power? You see, you, Gideon, are gonna save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? No, you haven't sent me. I'm just finding this out. God ignores him, totally ignores the response he gets from Gideon, and he says, I will save you. Gideon says, are you, I'm paraphrasing this, okay? This isn't King James. Are you serious, God? Me? You're going to save Israel? Yeah. And you know why I'm going to save Israel? Because I'm telling you to go do it. Really, God. You're going to use me in a gift of healing? You want me, who's suffering from back problems, who's suffering from all of these other issues, you want me to go lay hands on him and pray for his healing when I'm not even healed myself? Are you kidding me, God? And God says, yes, I'm testing your faith. How do you think for 1 minute I can't heal? And we argue with God. We argue with God. You say, really, God, you're going to use me in a gift of healing. You're going to use me in a gift of prophecy. You're going to use me in a gift of giving. In case you haven't noticed, God, I'm broke. I'm afraid of crowds. And I'm sick myself. Really, God. What universe? Oh, Lord, please. Serious? So like us, Gideon protests exactly the same way we would. Lord, how am I going to save Israel? Indeed, my thousand are the poor in Manasseh. He tries to make excuses. Now he says, God, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. We're like, in all of Israel, we're like the bottom of the barrel here, Lord. And my family, we're like the bottom of the barrel in the tribe. I mean, you're like really going low here. You know what I love about God? God takes losers. People that think they're worth nothing. People that have little to no self-esteem, and God uses them to do miraculous things. So if you have low self-esteem, you don't think you can do anything because you got too many hang-ups, you need to get over yourself and just let God flow through you, because there's probably some kind of a miraculous monstrosity of a miracle that God's desiring to use you in. He says, you know what, God, you got the wrong guy. There's truth in Gideon's confession. If you looked at Gideon, if you and I looked at Gideon, we would probably say, are you serious? Jehovah? Him? So understand something. There's a key step that God showed me in this, and the key step is our process to fulfilling God's will in our life, and that is acknowledging that weakness. That weakness is the first step toward asking for the Lord's power in place of our own. I think that's scriptural, isn't it? And as Jehovah God reveals, it's because of his power that Gideon was able to succeed. So he said to Gideon, he said, surely I will be with you. But even after God said this to Gideon, he continued to focus on Gideon's part, and he says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. The scripture says, and this you here in Hebrew is singular, not you, the Israelites. So when you look at the word you, it's a singular you. You personally. Why is that, Gideon? Because my presence is with you. My presence is all over you. My presence is in you. It's around you. I've got you surrounded. Everywhere you go, my presence is there. Gideon can't believe this. And he challenges the angel to prove. See, this is the next thing that we always try to do when God presents this type of a situation to us. We say, okay, God, if this is really you, then prove it. Well, who do you think you've been having this conversation with for the last 45 minutes? Who else speaks to you like that? But still, instead of saying, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, we say, okay, God, prove it. You know that car sitting on the driveway, it's got a flat tire because I can't afford a new tire. You put air in that tire, God, when I walk out there, and I'll do it. Am I the only one that's ever done anything so dumb like that? We've all done that. You just won't admit it, you prideful thing, you. Just being real. We bargain with God, don't we? God, I need a new job. I'll preach, Lord, if you give me a new job. Or we say, Lord, I'm praying here, and when I look up at the clock, if it's not exactly 10 minutes after the hour of 8, it's a no-go. Oh, sorry, Lord, but it wasn't 10 after 8. We do this, don't we? Gideon can't believe it, and he challenges the angel. In some ways, it seems like Gideon's doing everything he can do to get out of what God is calling him into. And that's where our battle is always going to be. Instead, he turns out, he asks God where was God was, who performed the miracles in Egypt, and he goes through all of this, and maybe he was expecting something of the miraculous, because he says, God, you did all this for Moses, you did all this for my ancestors, what are you going to do for me? Instead, it turns out that he himself, and this is something that just a little tidbit, I don't even, really not really a revelation perhaps, but just a little tidbit of something that really struck me. It turns out that he himself is going to have to work hard for this. And we say, God, you called me to do this. Why do I got to work so hard? The same thing can be true for us in our paths when we're seeking to fulfill God's will in our lives. We may know what he has called us to do, and it's right there staring us in the face. Yet, we are struggling with what it's going to cost us personally. You see, Gideon wants a miracle. And we all want miracles. I've been praying, Lord, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. But notice how God gifts them to Gideon. He only gets them through his own, and that is through his own participation. That's mind-blowing for me. Because so many times we think that a miracle is something we just got to stand there and watch. God says, you want a miracle? You want to go across the Red Sea? You got to put your feet in there. You got to go. You want to cross Jordan while the water's running high in the springtime? Put your feet in. And it requires some level of participation from us. It requires, God desires to flood us with the miraculous, but it will still require for us to act. I know we just came back from a powerful week at camp. But it was there, as we were getting ready to leave the campground, one of the last conversations I had with one of the pastors there on the campground was, you know, this week has been a tremendous week. This has been such a great week. The power of God has moved so great in my life. I don't know why I even have to go home. I would just as soon stay here. I understand a little bit what he was saying, but I thought, no. This that we're getting right here is designed to go out there. It's not designed to stick in here and stay lodged in here. He's sending us out, as Brother Little says, as missionaries. into His kingdom, into His world. We are missionaries of Jesus Christ. You see, I got to be honest with you. I'm tired of camp after camp and conference after conference of preaching where the preacher preaches the same things over and over again. And I got to ask myself, how many times, how many different preachers do I have to hear this preached in how many different ways to understand that I know it's important to pray? I know it's important to teach Bible studies. I know it's important to witness. And we could go on and on and on. But see, listen, we don't need any more information from God. We don't need any more deep revelations about God. We just need to go and preach the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, I determined while I was at camp, I got back, I shut down my social media accounts. Because I'm really kind of tired of seeing what people eat for lunch or what their cat did. I just made up my mind that, you know what? I'm going to make it a top shelf priority of my day, even if it kills me at times in my struggles, my weakness, my frustrations, my lack of faith. Because listen, I know enough about God and I've experienced enough about God to know that God is real. I don't question the authority or the power of God. I believe that. And I've made up my mind that I'm going to build my life on Him and Him alone. Let me say, well, Pastor, I hope you were already doing that. I was, to the best of my ability, but I had all of these call blockers. I struggle with things too. I'm not superhuman. I'm not super spiritual. But you see, laying down my sacrifice, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, the only thing I have that is of any value, the only thing, you don't need a motorhome. You don't need a train set, Lord. You don't need another Jeep. You don't need a pickup truck. You don't need a house. God, the only thing that I have, so if any value that I can give you is I can give you my life. It's all I've got. It's all I've got, God. And as David said, I'm not going to pay. I'm not going to perform a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. I said, God, I want to make a decision. I want to lay it all down. I don't know what all this means. I thought I did, but you see, I just felt that God says when you lay it all down, you're going to have to understand there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a shift in yourself as a person. Things are going to change. And you have to be willing to accept whatever those changes are. If you could stand and for musicians can come. Next week we're going to finish up on this. We're going to be talking about a few other call blockers. How many of you sometimes feel that you're just a nobody? God, I'm a nobody. Sometimes we feel that, well, Lord, if I do this, people aren't going to believe me. Say, Lord, I'm not gifted. I'm not gifted enough to do this. And then sometimes we just plain old beg God, Lord, please don't make me do this. Those are all things that we personally inside our heart and our minds that we struggle. We're going to cover that next week. But did you notice that the very first thing that God required of Gideon to do, and it's very ironic, I find, He didn't say, go out, gather your army. He didn't say, go out and start training. He didn't tell him to do any of those things. He says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to tear down the idols of your father's household. see, sometimes that's the first thing that God requires us to do. So God says, you know all those idols that you have in your life? You want me to work through your life in the supernatural, Rick Solberg? And there's some idols you're going to have to tear down. And it may be in your father's own household. It's not like he was going and tearing down somebody's idols in a neighboring town. God says, you're going to start, and you're going to start personally. You're going to start in your own household. And we fight with that because we don't have any idols, do we? No. God forbid I should have any idols. But we do, don't we? So as we close this out tonight, how many of you are willing to make a commitment between now and next Wednesday to make a diligent effort to go through your life and find out what's blocking your call, write it down, and anything in your life that is an idol? I want you to write it down. I'm not going to tell you to get rid of your idols, because some of us, our idols are our own children. I'm not going to tell you to get rid of your child, even though some of you may wish to. Remember our message? We had our last series, we talked about priorities. We just got to put it in the right priority. You just have to prioritize. This all ties together. God is pulling us, church. God is pulling us. God is accelerating. I feel this so strong. Things are happening in the spirit realm, and it's accelerating. It's happening faster and faster and faster. And if we're not careful, when revival comes, we have to be ready. We have to be ready. We have to be organized for revival. Like Acts chapter 6, we have to take the church and we have to empower the church. Everybody. Everybody. But in order to do that, in order to reach that, we have to say, what's prohibiting us, God? What's stopping me, God? I've prayed that prayer so many times over the last few months. God, what is it that's holding me? So I'm going to open up just this altar. If you'd like to come down and pray, you'd like to pray in your seat, that's fine. Wherever you'd like to pray. But I want you to write this down, if you'll commit to that. We have the biggest job we have is actually trying to convince ourselves before we start to experience the presence of the Lord. But one thing that I noticed in this, when Gideon, it was only after Gideon in the dark of the night, confusingly and fumbling under his own power. He did this under his own power, understand. Knocking down these idols in his father's vineyard, wherever they were. But it was only after he destroyed his father's idols that the Spirit of God came upon him to give him the strength and the power to do the miraculous. We can't have both. It's not going to happen. That's why we have to. We have to, church. I'm saying this in love. Not out of any other, but just pure love. We have to take and rid ourselves of whatever it is. And only then will we experience the power of the Holy Ghost. And only then will the power of the Holy Ghost flow through us like we have never experienced it before. It just amazes me how the power didn't come over him until after he destroyed whatever it was. Go ahead. Continue singing. Continue praying.
You are.